As we turn to God's word today, just let us, when the choir goes down, have a moment of prayer. Well, it's nicer to see your faces, choir, than it is to look at the back of your heads. But let's just have a word of prayer together as we turn to God's word. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank you for all your goodness to us, but most of all for the word, the living word, the written word. Oh, bless you, Father, for this glorious book. And we pray now you'll speak to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want us to consider, friends, in the time that is left to us this morning, the spiritually deprived generation. I'm going to be speaking here from Judges chapter 2. And if you would follow in your Bible, we'll look at this passage together. We live in a day, friends, of perilous times, and I truly believe that. Sometimes people say there's never been an age as bad as this, and I say to them, of course there has. Before Wesley and Whitfield's great revival that they've seen in England, things were really, really bad. Many years ago in Ireland, before the 1859 revival, things were desperately bad in this country. There was great evil about. But we have come right round the full circle again to times that are really, really perilous and bad. Paul said, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also, in the last days perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy." And we see it all around us, don't we? We see it here in this village where you live. I see it in Kells where I live. We see it in our cities all over the world. We see it, friends, on our televisions. We see it in our newspapers. We see it in the rise of Satanism. And there are those, friends, who actually worship the devil today because they do not want to worship God. And recently in Tawdry Forest, not far from where we live, they found cats that have been sacrificed to Satan by Satanists in that little forest. We see it, dear friends, in the rise of false cults these perilous times, don't we? In the great rise of the false cult Islam, which seems many are embracing because they've turned their eyes away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And is it not any wonder that when Peter spoke there in his little epistle in 2 Peter 3:11, he says, "What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy walk and godliness?" God wanted his people to be like that, the children of Israel. God wanted the children of Israel, it was his desire, that they would go into those lands, the lands of Canaan, and they would destroy all of those wicked people that were around about them. God had said to them in Deuteronomy 7:6, "For thou art a holy people," or "you are a holy people unto the Lord your God." God had chosen these people to be his very, very own people. And they were to destroy all the people and the lands that were round about them. That was the orders that God had given to Moses. But the people of Israel had disobeyed God. And they did not do as God had commanded them. And so they find themselves in Judges chapter 2 in a very difficult situation when God says his angel to rebuke them and to show them what they had done wrong, and it moves the people to sin. What happened to God's people? What happened to them was in Joshua chapter 9:14, when the Gibeonites came to Joshua. Do you remember that story? And they came with their bags, and their bags were all ripped. Their milk skins, for that's what they were torn. Their clothes were in rags. Their bread was moldy. And they told Joshua that they had come from many miles away, even though that they were neighbors on the other side of some hill. And you know, we read something very sad, friends. We read that Joshua did not ask counsel from the Lord. Joshua 9:14. He did not ask counsel from the Lord. He didn't ask God about these people. And so these people tricked them. And then because he swore to them that he would never kill them, they were able to live amongst the people. You know, friends, when we look at what the children of Israel did, it really is a very alarming thing that they did. They didn't do as God told them. They didn't put all of these tribes and nations that were filthy and evil in God's sight. That God wanted the children of Israel to judge these people, and they didn't do it. And so the people dwelt amongst them. You read a catalogue of this when you look there in Judges chapter 1. When you read in verse 27, but Manasseh did not drive out the people of Shan, nor Tanakh, nor Dor, nor Ibneam, nor Megiddo, nor the surrounding settlements, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that land. When Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely. Look at verse 29. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. They did not do what God asked them to do. There are four things that we want to think of from this passage this morning. First of all, the privileged past of God's people. Secondly, the sin of God's people. Thirdly, the neglect of God's people. And fourthly, the judges that God sent to his people to deliver them from the enemies that were round about them. But first of all, the privileged past of God's people. What was it that God said to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7? And I will take for you for me to be a people. God had chosen the children of Israel to be his own blessed people. Now friends, isn't it wonderful here this morning? If you're saved by the sovereign grace of God, to recognize that glorious fact that you're chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that God has chosen you to be his own child, his own peculiar treasure. In Psalm 65 and verse 4, the psalmist says, blessed are those whom thou choosest and causest to dwell in your courts. Blessed is the man whom you choose and causes to be able to approach unto thee. It's a wonderful thing to be chosen by God. And it's a wonderful privilege to be his child this morning. We are chosen by him to be his peculiar treasure. But there's something else that God did for these people. Not only did he choose these people to be his very own people, took them from all the tribes that were on the face of the earth, but also God says, I have redeemed you as my people. Exodus 6 and verse 6, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. What does God say here in Judges chapter 2 and verse 1? I brought you up out of Egypt. Or as it says in the AV, I made you to go out of the land of Egypt because salvation is of the Lord. Tell me, friends, this morning, are you redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever been born again of the Spirit of God? If God has chosen you, then friends, God can redeem you by his precious blood. And let me say this morning, if you've been spoken to by God's word here in Brookside Presbyterian, as the minister of this church preaches week after week the unsearchable riches of Christ, and you feel yourself moved towards Christ, then come to Christ. His grace and his love are irresistible to you. Throw down the arms of rebellion and seek and find them as your own and personal Savior. God had redeemed them. God had bought them out of the marketplace of sin. God had taken them out over under the bondage of Pharaoh and all his taskmasters. And he redeemed them. Salvation indeed is of the Lord. Jesus said these words in John 6 and 37. All that the Father gives me shall come unto me. And him who comes unto me I will not drive away. God can redeem you. Is God speaking to you today? Have you ever been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? When we think of people in the Bible like Lydia, in Acts chapter 16, as Lydia listened to Paul preaching there at the riverside that day where prayer was wont to be made, what does the Bible tell us? It tells us that God opened her heart. Lydia's heart was opened by God, that she attended unto the things were spoken by Paul, and she was saved by God's sovereign grace. Yes, friends, God's people were privileged in that they were chosen. God's people were privileged in that he redeemed them. I brought you, he says, out of the land of Egypt. But thirdly, friends, God's people were privileged because God had secured them in himself. Notice what it says there at the end of verse 1. I will never break my covenant with you. The security of God's people. God is faithful. And you might say to me this morning, Jonathan, if I come and put my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, will that mean he will keep me? Will he be able to save and keep me? Keep me from falling. Keep me from going back into the world. And I say, friends, 1,000 times yes. He says, I will never break my covenant with you. Listen to what Jesus says in John 10, 27 to 29. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who give them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. There are some people today, and they teach that we can be saved and lost. But that is not sound doctrine, beloved. Neither is that true doctrine. And those brought up under that doctrine all of their lives worry about this fact, that they may indeed be lost. But the fact of the Bible is this, friends. Jesus said, none will be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. God would say to each and every believer here, no matter how difficult the experience of your life is at the moment, I will never break my covenant with you. What I have said, I will fulfill. I will never, never leave you, nor ever will I forsake you. Indeed, friends, they were privileged, weren't they? They were chosen by God. They were redeemed by God. They were secured by God. But there was something else that God wanted to say to them here. He says, I want you to be a separated people. Notice verse 2 in the first part of that verse. And you shall then make covenant with the people of this land. I want you to be different from them that are round about you. You shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 2, God said to the people, for you are a holy people unto the Lord your God out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. And the Lord hath chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself and chosen you to be his treasured possession. In Psalm 135 and verse 4, the psalmist takes up that theme, for the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own and Israel to be his treasured possession. Beloved, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, that day in your own experience, and he saved you by his sovereign grace, he chose us, friends, to be different than the world that is round about us. I remember many years ago listening to a tape on W.P. Nicholson that the late T.B.F. Thompson gave me when I visited him one time. And I remember hearing Nicholson say something in that tape that really stunned me a lot and shocked me, but this is what he said. He said these words, if you want to see the world, go to the church. And if you want to see the church, go to the world. Beloved friends, God has called us to be a separated people from the world that is round about us. God has called our lives to be a rebuke to those that are round about us. Just like the life of Joseph was to his taskmaster and to those around about him. Just like the life of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego was to all of those that they met. Their lives stood out from the world. The world could see that these young men walked with God. I wonder when our friends and neighbors look at our lives, do they see us, friends, walking with God? In Titus 2 and 14 it says these words, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We should stand out from the world that is round about us. God wanted Israel to be separated from these people. He didn't want these people doing the things these other people were doing. He didn't want them watching the things the world watched. He didn't want them reading the things that the world read. He didn't want them doing the things that the world were doing. And yet many today don't seem to think it's a problem to do some of the things that the world does. Or to go to places that the world enjoys. In 1 Peter 2 and 9 it says these words, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, that you may declare the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Indeed, the people had a very privileged past. But what was the sin of God's people, friends? They were chosen, they were redeemed, they were separated from the world, they were secure in their God. But what was the sin that broke all of this? What was the sin that ruined all of this? It was their disobedience. They didn't do, as I said in my introduction, what God had asked them to do. Joshua asked not counsel of the Lord. He hadn't prayed about the Gibeonites that came, and therefore he spared them. And what happened to them was, Satan had come to him as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11 and 14. We need to beware, friends, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Satan does not trip us by his trickiness and by his waywardness. He can come to us like an angel of light. And beware of that. Because many people have turned away from the truth because they've been tricked by the enemy. He wanted God's people to compromise with them. And what did they do? They became unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What does 2 Corinthians 6 and 14 tell us? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what has righteousness and wickedness, what do they have in common? They have nothing in common. Can I speak to the young people especially today here? Young people, be very careful. Those of you that leave primary school and go to the big school, if you love the Lord. Because Satan can come to you like an angel of light. You can be led away from the Lord by things that people will tell you and by things that others will do. And those young people that move on to secondary school, it can be very difficult for you there. Others may mock and laugh at you. You may even hear things in the science class that you don't believe. But Satan would come like an angel of light and try to get you to believe him. Try to get you to believe in evolution. Try to get you to believe in things that God has said in his word are wrong. And there's nothing wrong with them. You will hear and you will see things that will try to drive you away from God. And young people that leave secondary education to go to university, you'll see even more things that are there to drag you away from Christ. It isn't the first godly young Christian who has gone to university and has left the way of truth. And one hopes that they will prove that they were truly saved when they come back into it. But I warn you, Satan may come to you like an angel of light. Young Christian girl, Satan can come like an angel of light and bring you a young man who is unconverted. Young man who loves the Lord, Satan can bring you a beautiful young girl who is unconverted. But you're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You're not to run about with those that are unconverted. Because they will entice you to sin. And friends, is it not easy to be in unequal yokes today with the world? We need to be careful as God's people what we watch on television, don't we? We need to be careful the places that we go. That we don't go with the world to their places of entertainment whereby they may lead us away from Christ. We need to be careful what we read. We need to be careful, friends, because what happened to these people was, and you'll notice there, he says, you've disobeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Verse 3, I tell you, I will not drive them out, but they'll be as thorns in your side, and their gods will be a snare unto you. Their gods will become a snare. And that led to neglectfulness in their own lives and in the lives of others. There was this snare that was in their lives. There was a skeleton now in the cupboard that they couldn't get away from. They were regarding this iniquity in their heart and the Lord would not hear them. I wonder, is there a thorn in my side today? Is there something of this world that pulls me back from Christ? There's nothing wrong, friends, with sport. There is nothing wrong with vintage stuff that I like and old cars and tractors and things. But if it becomes to me a god, then it is a snare to me. There's nothing wrong with watching a football match. But if that becomes a snare to us, then it drags us away from Christ. Don't let the things of the world be thorns in our sides. God wants us to live separated and holy lives, or we sin against him. Did the people of Israel hear? They had sinned against God. And then thirdly, friends, I want you to notice the neglect of God's people. Notice what it says there in verse 10. We'll go down there and look what it says. After that, a whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation grew up which knew not the Lord, nor yet what he had done for Israel. It was a spiritually deprived generation. Somebody said these words, when the church is in a place of spiritual decline, it is the lost that suffers.
the neglect of God's people. What is it blurs our vision to a lost world around about us today? What is it that keeps us from reaching out to others outside our homes and to our friends and neighbours? My dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ must mean everything to us. Our friends and neighbours must see that in us, or else we neglect the generation that is growing up around about us. Do you know, I thank God for all of the good work that was done in the summertime. In these churches and further afield, and William went away down to our dear friend and brother, the Reverend Jonathan Sloan's area, and done 5-day clubs in Ballachie and Knockrockram and other areas, seeking to bring the gospel and to help our brother there. And other meetings held in the village here for the children, seeking to bring them in under the sound of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, friends, in Proverbs 29:18 it says, where there is no revelation, the people perish. And that is that prophetic revelation of God's precious word. Where they do not hear God's word, they perish. Many children know nothing today about the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of our young people go through our villages and they've never set foot in a children's meeting in their lives. Many people not far from here are held and bound in idolatry of Rome. And they need to hear about Jesus. The neglect of God's people. And friends, what happened when God was angry and when the people of God neglected to do their duties that God asked them to do? Notice in verse 14 what it says there. In this, his anger was against Israel. The Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. When we look at England today and the state of England, a nation that once was a nation that believed in the word of God, and there were thousands of godly ministers all over the country. Look at England today, what is happening, friends. Islam is beginning to take England over. Getting their own laws. Getting their own types of food into the schools. Getting their own courts. Getting their own way. And it will grow and grow unless England turns back again to God. God was angry. He gave them up to their enemies around about them. In verse 15, we discover that these people were in great distress. Listen to our news today. Look at our children and young people today. They are in great distress. They try to find satisfaction outside of Christ. They try to find it in the world. But there is no satisfaction in this world. There is nothing that satisfies the need of man, because man is a spiritual creature. He needs his God, the God of creation, to come to him and be his God to have that need met. I was speaking in a house in a huddle just recently to a young man. Young man who had never been in church most of his life. And he said to me, you know, Jonathan, he says, there's something missing in here in me. And I says, listen, it's the Lord Jesus Christ you need. The neglect of God's people. But then, friends, lastly, I want you to notice the judges amongst God's people. Go down with me there to verse 18. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies, as long as the judge lived, for the Lord had compassion upon them. You see, friends, God raised up judges amongst the people of God in verse 18. Different types of judges: Onithil, Ehud, Deborah, Barak, Gideon, and Samson, and others. He raised them up. And what did these judges do? These judges brought them back again to God. They showed the people their sin and where they had gone wrong. You've disobeyed God. That's right. The Amorites are upon you. That's why the Moabites have taken over your land. They preached God's word to them. They preached from Deuteronomy. They told the people where they had gone wrong. They showed them the way back to God by returning to their sacrifices in the old past that God had for them. They disciplined the Lord's people. And while that judge lived, those people walked closely with God. And then when that particular judge died, the people went back into their old ways again. Do you know, beloved friends, we would love to see another move of God, wouldn't we? Where I live there in the village of Kells, I hear children constantly cursing, swearing, talking about homosexuality and things like that, shouting constantly this way, and my heart is constantly grieved. We have sought to bring the gospel to them down years in that village in Kells and Connor Presbyterian churches and in other gospel halls and in different places. But oh, how we need a mighty move of God once again. We need God to raise up a judge. A man who will lead the people back to God like Nicholson. Like Duncan Campbell did. Oh, for God to do that once again. But thank God, friends, for those he has raised up. Thank God for faithful ministers in our pulpits, Sunday by Sunday. Pray for your minister. Pray for God's blessing to be upon him week by week as he preaches the word of God. God has also raised up Sunday school teachers. We were talking about Sunday school starting here next week. And you know, as being in children's work for over 25 years, I take my hat off to every Sunday school teacher. Dear Sunday school teachers, God bless you. Thank God for you. And I mean that with every part of my heart. But let me say this, folks, and I mean this with all my heart as well, that if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian teaching does not start in Sunday school. Christian teaching starts in the home. Christian teaching is the duty of every father and mother who took their vows at the baptism of their children to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Christian duty is that you have a family altar where your own children hear the word of God and have it explained to them and are taught how to pray. That's where it starts, in the home. So parents can be those judges. Those in Christian Endeavour, I thank God for them. Those in Boys Brigade, those that do door-to-door visitation, those that speak to others around the village about Christ, God is using them as judges amongst the people. And do we pray, don't we, that God's word that is sown among people will bring forth fruit. And it will bring forth fruit. God says, my word which goes forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that where I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. And it prospered here, didn't it? While the judge lived, it prospered, and the people turned back to God. The important thing is, friends, that we seek to live for God as lights in this dark world. Just like Paul said in Galatians 1:16, it's one of my favorite verses. He said these words, he says, to reveal his son in me, that I may preach him. You see, if Christ is not revealed in us, we cannot preach him. If our workmates don't see Jesus in us, we cannot tell them of Christ. If those in university don't see that you're any different, that you're running along and having a drink with them, how are they ever going to see Jesus? Oh, friends, yes, God's people had a privileged past. Indeed they did. God chose them. But oh, they sinned against him. And through that sin, they neglected to do what God asked them to do. And in the end, God raised up judges that delivered them. Oh, may God do this again. And may God send to us a move of His Spirit like we've never ever seen before. Let us bow in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, your word is such a rebuke to us. Lord, we want to love you more than anything else that is in this world. We want to love you, Lord, with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our mind. That was your command to your people. But Lord, we realize indeed we have sinned, Father. Just as Nehemiah cried it out in that prayer of his, I and my fathers have sinned. And Lord, that's true. I have sinned and our fathers have sinned. And Lord, we pray for your forgiveness. And we pray that once again, through the teaching of your word, that you will revive us in the midst of the years, Father. You'll revive us that your people may rejoice once again in you alone. Because that's what revival is about, Father. It's loving God more than anyone or anything else in all the world, and obeying Him and walking with Him. So, Father, bless your word to our hearts and help us to obey it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, dear friends, the hymn 509. It's a beautiful, beautiful hymn that I learnt not very long ago and often sing. Jesus, Master, whose I am, purchased thine alone to be, by thy blood, O spotless Lamb, shed so willingly for me, let my heart be all thine own, let me live for thee alone. Let us rise and worship God.